If you would, find a sermon outline, and that's in your bulletin. And we encourage you to take notes on that outline. There's hopefully enough space to do so. You can use your Bibles, but it's easier to mark on the outline, and then you can transfer anything you want to transfer to your Bible. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the grace that we enjoy today. And we do pray that you would guide us in a greater knowledge of you, our glorious God, and your gospel, and all that is a part of it. Thank you for this privilege that we enjoy to be able to focus on you through your word together. And again, we pray that you'd have your way in us, and as a result, through us, in worship, in mutual encouragement of one another, and in our witness here and globally. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue to ask the question around these parts with our children, with each other. What is Christmas all about? You could say on the one hand, it's a holiday that we've developed. It's not found, well, the truth behind it is found in the Bible, but the celebration of it is not, and we want to be straightforward about that. Also, the exact timing we're not totally sure about. Nonetheless, we've settled, we as a world, this is 2000, what is the date? 2022. Year of our Lord. The whole world has that dating system. Why? It's that important that God would come to the planet. And so what we do know, we celebrate, and that is what our God has done for us. So I ask the question again, what is the incarnation? That's God taking on humanness. What is that all about? What was the point? And again, I'm glad you ask in your sermon outline, you can, and in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, you will find the answer to that. One of the reasons God came, not the only one, but a major answer is this. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Any sinners here? Yeah. Sin, to be a sinner means you've disobeyed God's revealed laws one or more times. That would be the two great commandments: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others as you love yourself, something we're to be doing all day long, every day. And then the Ten Commandments built on those two, and Jesus applies those to our hearts. If we think about putting another person down, despising another person, being angry with another person, Matthew 5, we've committed murder already in our hearts. So, if you're new here, welcome to an assembly of the worst of sinners, along with the rest of the world. It's just that here, we can be really, really honest with one another. We don't have to like, oh, I'm not that bad. I feel bad, but I can't be that bad because my psychiatrist keeps telling me I'm okay. And if I keep pounding the, right? And we just keep trying that we're okay. You're okay. We're okay. We're all okay. And you, when you come to a true assembly of believers, you can leave that nonsense at the door. And go, you know, we're all a mess. Welcome to Christmas. We are all a mess. Welcome to Christmas. Welcome to reality. Welcome to just throwing off all of the nonsense and being real. And so we're going to meet a guy that wrote this thing that said, right following, you know, the statement, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. What's the next line? Of whom I am the worst of all. And this is a guy that's been a preacher for many, many, many years. Godly guy. Gave his life to the mission field. And he looks at himself going, I'm the worst case scenario. And Christ Jesus came to save me. And so, friend, if you're here, there's one message that we want to just have God pound and rivet to your heart is Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. What is the greatest gift you can receive? Well, we just expressed it, but you can look at verse 11. And if you would, look at my translation that I put in parentheses. I'm not sure. Well, I guess I get why we translated a different way. But the easiest translation, the straightforward translation, and any commentator that you read will translate it this way. Verse 11, we are talking about the gospel. That means the good news of the glory of the blessed God. The blessed God, the opposite of a cursed God, the blessed God, the happy God. The gospel, the good news of the glory of the blessed God. What is His glory? His character, the fullness of His person. That's what we're talking about today that comes together in the gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, this is a Christmas account from a theological perspective. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, by Him. Okay, so He's the Creator, He was with God in the beginning before there's time, space, matter, and energy. God, the Word, the revealer of God, the fullness of God, existed together with God. We call them the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And verse 14, the Word, this is John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. Word took on humanness. God took on humanness and dwelt among us, and we beheld His, listen, glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we think about the glory of God, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, we think about His character and many aspects of His character revealed in Scripture, but two of the big aspects of His character, qualities of His character, are grace and truth. Grace, Christ coming to die for us on that cross, is the greatest picture we have of that, being born to die. And then truth would be revealed to us in all of God's laws and principles, law. And we love God's law, all true believers do, because it's based on His very character. It is true, it is right, and it is good. We're going to talk about law and gospel today because that's part of our passage. In our passage, quick review, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God, our Savior and Christ Jesus, who is our hope. We have a Savior, we have a hope, and God, and Paul is living out what he believes to be God's call on his life to Timothy, the guy I've mentored, grace, mercy, and peace, a blessing from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, this is written in a very real time, in a very real place. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, in Turkey, that would be Greece, that would be the western part of Greece, and traveled on, this is after his imprisonment, his major imprisonment in Rome, first imprisonment in Rome, traveled on to Macedonia, which would be Greece, and he left him there in a church that Paul had worked in for about 3 years, raising up believers and discipling them. And Timothy, I want you in Ephesus. And we learn from this by way of example. I want you to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. That would be doctrines that are not lining up with God's Word, teachings that doesn't line up with God's Word, and tell them not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. missed, things that don't line up again with God's word, that not clearly built on God's word. They breed speculation in life groups and in other ways and in friendships, and they don't help with the stewardship that God has entrusted to us, the administration of God, which is by our trust in Him and His Word. Central to that, the goal of our instruction, a good life group leader or a good pastor from the pulpit is going to, the goal of the instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what you want to hear from this pulpit every Sunday. That's what you want to hear from your life group leader, and that's what you want to help breed in your life group as well, or any discussions that you're having. We've covered that. Some men in love is choosing to value God, or choosing to value others, including our enemies, including one another, including your spouse. Verse 6, some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. That's a discussion that doesn't produce any eternal spiritual good, any growth. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand what they're saying about or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Now, these would be folks that kind of are hung up with the Jewish faith, and they want to be a super Moses or a super Isaiah or whatever, teach the law and be seen as a great teacher of the law. We don't have too much of that issue today, but what we have today is a misuse of God's law, big time. We know that the law is good. This is the new covenant, God's law, God's principles for life, God's laws are good. But we need to use them lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, you could look at that as one, you know, all of us who have trusted Christ are given the gift of righteousness, but I don't think that's where he's coming from here, because of kind of the whole flow of the passage. Practically, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 through 20, there is none righteous, not even one. All right, none of us are right before God, just before God. Later on in the passage, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, I am the chief of sinners. What is a sinner? One who disobeys law. How do we know for a sinner? Because God's given to us laws. And so Paul still saw himself as the chief of sinners. And so I think he's talking about himself here, and I think he's talking about you, and I think he's talking about me. God's law is given if we're sinners. Now, all of us are. And maybe you don't identify with all of these things, but you'll identify with some of them. If you are, who is a righteous person, by the way? A person that doesn't sin. They show that they don't have a sin nature. They're above all the rest of it. They don't have a sin nature and they don't sin. There's probably, you know, the average crowd, there might be one or two of you here. You know, you're just above the rest, you know. And you celebrate Christmas, but it really has nothing to do with you. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Okay, so if you're a sinner, it has everything to do with you. Jesus wants to save you. So it's not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and rebellious. Anybody kind of had attitudes where I just don't care what God says. I'm mad right now. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm rebellious, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I deserve to be happy. The ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, not really reverencing God. I can say, oh my God, what's the problem with that? Well, that's vulgar, that's profaning the name of God. But we don't really, when we hear that, we don't think anything about it. We're unholy. We're ungodly. We're profane by nature, and God's bringing our hearts around to reverence the name of God and all of the things of God. We see the sitcom where a spouse is lying to their spouse, and it's funny, and we laugh, and it's not funny. It's horrific. It's horrible. But that's who we are by nature. The law's made for us to bring us along. To those who kill their fathers and mothers, murderers, And notice he's going through the Ten Commandments here. Fathers and mothers is the fifth commandment. The first ones have to do with commandments 1 through 4. No other gods, no idol, no name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Fifth one, kill father and mothers. In other words, despise your mom and your dad. Murderers, that means despise others, Matthew chapter 5. Immoral people and homosexuals, those would be people who lust for other people in their own hearts. Kidnappers, that's stealing. That would be the pinnacle of stealing, I guess, if you would. Liars, those who don't tell the truth all the time. Perjurers, those who don't tell the truth probably in a law court. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, we care about all of God's teaching. Shall we continue in sin that grace just continues to abound? Megan Noito, no possible way. We have died to sin. How can we still live in it? What is sin? It's disobeying God's laws. And so we know God's law is for today. The folks who I just baffled by New Testament, some New Testament believers going, hey, brother, we're not under the law. Well, what about that guy that's stealing your car right now? Is he under the law? Yeah, I mean, we know we want God's righteous standards in society and in our own lives. Of course, we have God's laws. We're never saved. Nobody's ever been saved by obedience to law. Nobody ever will be. But we still establish God's law in our society and in our individual lives and marriages and families. God's standards are right and good. They're built on His character, and we establish those things. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? So there's so many passages in regard to loving God and therefore wanting to obey Him. Now, a quick quiz based on last time, and I'm going to move on after this, but this is a quiz, okay? Right, this is in regard to the law. Now we're moving, after this, we're moving on to grace. Okay, that's what everybody's here for. Quick quiz on the law, though. Okay, application of the law. This is audience participation time, by the way. We are all in a corporate meeting right now. Everybody good? All right. And we have all bought stock or shares of stock in a company in a vineyard operation out in Mayaca. All right, growing grapes, and somehow those are turned into wine and some other beautiful things as well. So that's what's going on. And so we're having a corporate meeting, and one guy raises his hand. He goes, hey, y'all are believers, right? Y'all corporate heads and all. What about Leviticus 19, verse 13? In God's law, it says, the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you until morning. In other words, you need to pay us our wages every evening when we're done with work. We want a paycheck every single day. That's in God's law. So pay us daily. And a second guy goes, well, also in Leviticus 19, where we had a company devotional time there recently, Leviticus 19, verse 9, when you reap your harvest of your land, don't reap the corners of the field. If fruit falls to the ground when you gather, leave it on the ground. No fences. Leave it for the needy and the stranger. I am Yahweh, your God. We're tired of fixing the fences here, so we think we shouldn't have any fences, and that the migrants in the area need to be able to come through our vineyards, and gather up fruit on the edges of the thing and anything that falls on the ground. And so we want you to do that. You're Christians, right? And the next guy goes, hey, by the way, when we have the company barbecue here shortly, we can't have any red meat. Because verse 26 says, you shall not eat anything with blood. And another guy pipes up, and no bacon. I don't know where it is. It's somewhere in the Old Testament, somewhere in the Bible, no bacon. And another guy pipes up, and we want Saturdays off, because that's the Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And so there it goes. We're in the corporate meeting. That this is being tossed around. What do you do? What do you say? You're just arbitrarily choosing laws? Again, we covered this last week, but I want to make sure we got it, because I don't think we do, based on some conversations. All right? So what do you say? Well, we can go into fruitless discussion, as this passage warns us against, and we say, well, we think there's such a thing as moral laws and civil laws and ceremonial laws, so we obey the moral laws, but we don't obey the civil laws and ceremonial laws. Those aren't for today, for some reason, we don't know why, but the moral laws are. And then they ask, well, okay, which category are these? Leviticus 19, verse 13. The wages of a hired man need to be paid that day. Is that a moral law? It sounds like a moral law. Don't be withholding wages. Pay them that day. It sounds like a moral law to me. What's up with that? Why are you doing that in your companies, by the way? Or are you just high-handedly breaking God's word? And you can go through each of these, leaving the corners of the field. Okay? I mean, that sounds pretty moral to me. People are hungry. They need to feed themselves. Migrants all over the place. What's up with that? You know, blood, maybe God doesn't like blood, okay? And so that becomes a moral thing. You know, bacon, maybe he's got something with pigs. Saturday off. What do you do with that? And so you can have a long, drawn-out, fruitless discussion. Or what? What's the answer? This is audience participation time. We need a wise shareholder to speak up right now. Okay, yeah, covenants, exactly. And so we pull out, we say, thank you very much for your suggestions, and we pull out Hebrews chapter 8, which plays off of Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And in that passage, God says in Jeremiah 31, 31, and it's quoted in Hebrews 8, in that passage, God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the one I made earlier. And it goes on to describe the four parts of the covenant. Then verse 13 of chapter 8 of Hebrews says this. When God set a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. It's done. Every part of it's done, including the moral standards of it. It's all done. Or Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why did God give the law? Coming along, everything was going nicely. God gave the law through Moses. Like, why all those laws? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made, until Messiah comes. Law was added until Messiah comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul says, I am not under the law in verse 20. Verse 21, well, I'm under the law of Christ, but I'm not under the implied Mosaic law, etc. So we're in a different covenant. This is huge that you understand this, because you're going to be hit with this the rest of your life. Probably a number of you right now are going to have college kids coming home, and this is one of the things that your college kids will have been hit with, going, well, you guys are nuts. You're arbitrary. You're choosing this law. You're not doing that law. What do you do? Like, why? Why? And if you don't have an answer, there they are. If we define moral law, and I wasn't clear about this last time. This is the main reason I even brought this up this time. I want to make this clear. If we define the moral law as over against the ceremony and the civil, and those categories can be somewhat useful, though they're not found in the Bible, spelled out in the Bible. The moral law, if it is the expression of God's character, and it is, then all moral law is good for the new covenant and for all time. Problem is, we're not sure exactly what it is, as we just demonstrated it. So what do? The new covenant gives us definition of what is truly, clearly the moral law versus things that were for the nation of Israel before Christ. Make sense? Okay, so it helps us define what the moral law truly is. What do we do with the old covenant? It is useful for wisdom. It's what we call theological narrative. God's given laws in real time. He's still the same God. He doesn't change one iota. And so we see the character of God working with the people of God and how he's exercising. And so we can learn, have great wisdom. Study the Old Testament. Just realize you're not under that covenant. Everybody good? All right, that's law, okay? Now, don't worry, your favorite, if it's a moral principle, if it's a principle that's come from the character of God, hear me loudly now. If it's a principle that's come from the character of God, timeless, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament for all time, the principles of that law will be in the New Testament, okay? You're not losing anything. No moral law is lost. It's just in the Old Testament, you see God's standards or God's way to communicate the standards are more exacting. In the New Testament, they seem to be more principalized. But you got the same thing, like the whole thing about the leaving the edges of your field and help the poor. That's pounded in the New Covenant. A heart for the poor, sacrificial giving to the poor, figuring out the best ways to help them, and along with being employers and how to treat those employees, etc. All that's pounded in the New Testament. All right, so all the principles are there. All right, so all of God's moral laws are for all time, if moral law is defined as that which comes from the very character of God. Everybody good? That may have been boring as all get out to some of you, but if you were you will have regretted that you did not listen when your kids come home from college. Okay, for you who didn't. Okay, now that's part one. That's actually that's all by way of review. Doesn't even count off of my time today. All right. Because you should have known that from last time. Now we're going to get into the sermon today. All right, buddy, everybody, let's go ahead and dig into the passages in front of us, which is verses 12 through 17. This is going to come home to us. Verse 12, having talked about the law and that the law is good, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord in light of the law. Again, the moral law sets all of this up, what we're going to read right now. You understand, the death of Christ means nothing if there's no law. Christ is our Savior to save us from sin. If there's no law, there's no sin, which is the way a lot of us want to have it. But there is law coming from the character of God, so there is sin, and therefore we need a Savior from sin because God is absolutely holy, and every sin will be punished, either on you eternally or on the person of Jesus Christ. God will never overlook one sin, okay? He saved some of them for when Christ died on the cross from the Old Testament. Verse 12, in light of the law, you can feel the heart of God, of Paul right now. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He's thinking about the law, and in light of the law, I am so thankful for Christ. Because he's what the law leads to, because we're done without Christ. He is Savior Jesus, he is Lord, who strengthened me. That's one of the themes in Paul, Philippians chapter 4. By the way, you have footnotes. See the little number at the end of the verse, okay? That little number at the end of the verse, that's a footnote. And then you can flip to page 3 and 4 in your outline, and you can find the footnote, okay? Everybody got it? So that's the numbers in the, once this passage is done. Then you can find the numbers and refer to, each time you see a footnote, refer to the passage. So when it comes to thanking Christ Jesus, our Lord, who strengthened me, that strengthening is one of the themes in Paul's writings. Some of us go, well, I don't have the ability to live as a Christian. I don't have the strength to live as a Christian. Are you kidding? We start looking at God's standards, loving your enemy, forgiveness, all this. I don't have the ability to do that. That's exactly right. But you can expect the strengthening of God to do what he's called you to do in his laws. That's one of the beauties of the New Testament. So a theme in Paul is Philippians chapter 4, and verse 12 and 13, Paul's talking about being able to live in thin and in thick, having prosperity and being not having a whole lot at all. And here he's in prison, apparently, and he says, I'm in prosperity right now in prison, which is kind of wild because he only had his clothes and some basic food to eat, but he called that prosperity as opposed to being hungry. But he says, in any and every circumstance, even far worse circumstances than being incarcerated back in the day, is this principle. I have learned the secret of these things. How did you learn it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We think we can't go through something. God is there to strengthen us, to take us through. And that's where our faith lies. A passage you can jot down beside that passage is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last chapter he wrote in his life, as far as we know, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16 and following. At my first offense, that's he's going to be beheaded probably right after writing these, sometimes very, very shortly after writing these words. At my first offense, no one supported me. Everybody deserted me. May it not be counted against them. You know, this is a scary thing to hang out with me because they might get grabbed also. I get it. But the Lord stood with me. Now, picture that your greatest fear right now, your worst possible moment. Paul's in his worst possible moment. And he said, in that worst possible moment, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory. Now, what does it mean God will deliver me? Well, God will deliver me from my temptations to sin in this time, to fall away in this time. And he's going to, shortly hereafter, when I'm beheaded, I go safely to the Father. But the point here is, everybody deserted me, my hardest time in life, my worst moment in life, everybody deserts me, but God was with me, the Lord was with me and strengthened me. Again, a theme in Paul. Another passage you can jot down, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and following. All right, you can read that on your own time. All right, so back to our 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me. Now again, we learn from the example of Paul. He's teaching through example. Timothy, everybody else who reads this, including us today. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. One, we can know that when we trust Christ, we may not be able to do what God calls us to do, including just live as a Christian, but God will strengthen us. Trust God will bring you through, give you what you need as you're going through the most difficult of times. And then he goes on to say, God considered me, or Christ Jesus considered me faithful, and because I was, he put me into service or ministry. What is the thing that God requires for us to know everything, to have everything figured out? When you want to start a ministry here, are we looking for perfect knowledge on how to do something? No, we're looking for faithfulness, okay? That's what God's looking for. And he supplies the strength to be able to be faithful. But I want you to look at the text carefully. God's looking for faithfulness. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, footnote number 2. He is the general principle with the Lord. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous also in much. Right? Okay, God's looking for faithful. It's just a general principle. God knows you got to be faithful with what I entrust you, and I will entrust you far greater opportunities for ministry. Footnote number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as, if you think about us, here's what I want you to think about. We're servants of Christ, and we're stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of the gospel. We're just servants. When you think about us, Paul says, you know, we're nothing great. We're simply servants of Christ. We're stewards of the mystery. In this case, it is required of stewards that one be found, what's that word? Trustworthy or faithful. Okay? So, point number one, as we're going through this, God will give you the strength to live as a Christian and to do the ministry that he's called you to do. Step out and be faithful with what God is laying on your heart. Philippians chapter 2 and around verse 12. Work out or live out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen now, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. What does that mean? Live out what God's laying on your heart. Be enthusiastic to jump at opportunities. Everybody with me? For ministry. Jump at the opportunities. Expect the Lord's strength as you jump at the opportunities. Are you going to fumble around and mess up? Yeah, you're going to be like all the rest of us. But God uses it through the foolishness of sharing, people get saved. Okay? All right? So that's a second point. Verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Some of us have the attitude, well, I hear what you're saying, but Ed, you don't know who I've been. You don't know who I am right now. I'm a mess. I did all kinds of horrible, vile, hateful, destructive, wretched things. God couldn't possibly use me. And we sit the rest of our life in a pew thinking God couldn't use a person like me. And Paul's going, I want you to listen closely to my example right now. What does he say here? Verse 13, don't use how bad you were and how you've not recovered all the way as an excuse to sit there and not jump at opportunities for ministry. When I say opportunities for ministry, I'm talking about sharing Christ with anybody and everybody at Christmas time. I'm going, there's all the ministry teams all are dying for people to join them. Check out one of those. We'll be glad. Give me a call or the office or whatever. We'll be glad to help get you set up. Any of our elders, give them a call. And so, and then life groups, to be part of a life group or two, and to be there to put your life in other people. Jump at opportunities for real ministry and expect God to strengthen you as you screw up. All right. Now, verse 13, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, let me read you from Acts chapter 26, verse 10. I didn't include this in, we just run out of trees, I didn't include this in your outline, but jot it down. Acts chapter 26, verse 10 and 11. Paul's recounting who he was as he came to faith in Christ. And he says this, and he's talking before a governor. He's making a case for himself, believe it or not. But anyway, not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, the saints would be believers in Christ, so I locked them up in prison. I found them, captured them, locked them up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. It was organized crime from the big boys. But I also, when they were being put to death, so they're in prison, now some of them being put to death, I cast my vote against them, going, yeah, let's kill them. You know, we've got the penalty. I'm not sure what the crime is, but we got the penalty. Let's kill them. I cast my vote against them. You know, responsible for murder as a terrorist. Next verse. And as I punished them often in the synagogues, that'd be like the churches, like we, you know, out back here, we've got a place to beat people up. All right? There's synagogues. They're local establishments for the Jewish people under the guise of the big boys. I punished them in the synagogues. That would be a stretched them out and lacerated them. 39 lashes typically would be one of the harsh punishments. I tried to force them to blaspheme. All right? This is who Paul was. So we beat them up. We put them to death. We tried to force them to blaspheme. That would be denounce Jesus at least. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them city after city. That's Paul. What does your rap sheet before God look like? What are the excuses you're using for God? God couldn't use a guy like me. And Paul's going, I want you to listen to me now. That was my life. Jesus Christ saved me by his grace, and now I'm loving my enemies, promoting the gospel, being used to the end of the earth. What is your excuse? Is what Paul's saying here. And so he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Even though, can God use a guy that was a terrorist? Yeah. And yet I was shown mercy because they acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Everybody is shown mercy or you wouldn't be here, okay? That's everybody on the planet. But I think what Paul is shooting at here is this, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit says, and this is Scripture, so the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture. The Holy Spirit says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as when the Israelites provoked me in their time in the wilderness. They tested me. And my, God speaking, my realization was they are always going astray in their hearts. They're not holding to me, not trusting me. Their hearts just keep going astray. I spoke that in my wrath, that they will never enter my rest. Here's the application for us today. God showed them grace, 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 but eventually that was done. Take care, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. In other words, you've come up, you've been coming along, you're ready to trust Christ, you're not quite going to do it yet because there's still stuff you want to do, but you're going to do it soon, someday, real soon. Friends, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's he saying here? The hardness through the deceitfulness of sin. What is that? I know the gospel. I've heard the gospel. But I've been a terrible guy, and so I know God would never accept me. I know God could never use me, and we just hopefully debunk that. So I know about the gospel, but one day. One day I'm going to trust Christ. Not right now, because there's other stuff on my list, but you know, my bucket list before trusting Christ. But one day I'm going to. And Paul would say this by his example. When I knew the truth, I was one of the worst guys on the planet, but when I found out the truth, I trusted Christ. God did it inside of me, but I trusted Christ. Beware lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What's the deceitfulness of sin? One day you'll trust Christ. And the heart gets harder and harder. It's imperceptible. It gets harder and harder and harder. And the day will come when you will not be able to trust Christ. That's the warning of Scripture. And that's found in numerous places. And so, friend, today, if you feel the voice of God calling you to Him, trust Christ today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You say, that won't happen to you. That's arrogance. Yes, it will. Goes on, and so he's just given a warning, going, when I knew, I trusted Christ. Romans chapter 1, by the way, we covered it not too long ago, that God gives people over. And God gives people over. People know the truth, and God gives them over to their lies, and God gives them over to their lies. Eventually, they become so morally stupid, they don't know right from wrong, from God's perspective. And that's another warning, and there's numerous warnings in Scripture. All right? Moving on. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Now grab a hold of this. With the faith and love which are found in Christ. That second phrase first, the faith and love. In other words, Christ is faithful and he's filled with love. Also, you can take it as Christ puts a heart of faithfulness and love in us as we're in Christ, joined to him, the word in. So it probably means both. But look at the opening line of verse 14. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. I was a mess. I'm still a mess, he's going to say. And yet God's grace, God's unmerited love and power working in me is more than what I need. Grab a hold of that. God's grace is abundant. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I was dead in sin. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By God's grace, you have been saved. He's raised you up. He's seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ in order that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable, surpassing riches of his grace and kindness to you who believe. We were dead. God comes and makes us alive. By grace, by grace, by grace, by grace. It's all grace, and you believe by grace. Verse 15, here's our key verse. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world. Just stop right there. Just think about that. Christ Jesus came into this world. That's Christmas. That's the marvel of Christmas. God outside of time and space and matter and energy. Have the ability to hold all of time and space and everything in his hand. Entered time and space and matter and energy and became a cell. A single cell inside of a lady. Does anybody here get that? Can anybody grab a hold of that? Grew up, lived a perfect life, and the entire way was focused on going to a cross. He knew before his 34th birthday he would be dead. His whole life centered on a cross. His whole life centered on loving the worst of people and dying for them. Greatest, by far, greatest life ever lived. God in humanness. And so just Christ Jesus came into the world, and then that last three words, to save sinners. Not to try to find the A-team, not to try to find the best of people, put together his kingdom with the best of people. Who did he call? Those 12. Who were those 12? Paul, others, you came to save sinners. And he tacks this phrase on, of whom I am the first, foremost of all. As opposed to going, including me, who's not as bad as other guys. Including me, who's pretty good, but I still needed a Savior. I'm the worst guy I know. What phrase do you put there? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am. What, how do you fill in the blank? You know your heart. You look pretty shiny on the outside. Well, that might be stretching a little bit for some of you. But you know what I'm saying. You know, you kind of put on the show, which is good. We want you to put on a bit of a show here. Don't just wear everything on your sleeve. That's fine. I mean, don't be fake. You know, be real with people who want you to be real with them. But for the most part, everybody here looks better than I do because I see you and I see my heart. Honestly, from what I see, I'm the worst guy in the room. Because I see my heart. I'm hiding it. But I see the evil in my fallen nature in my heart. And the Bible says, Ephesians 4, that fallen nature never gets better. It's always there. And stuff I want to do, I don't do. And the stuff I don't want to do, I do. And Romans 7, and I'm a mess like you. But I see it worse in me. So you fill in the blank. If you're a sinner, a breaker of the laws of God, Christ came for you. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy. Notice mercy, grace, and one more word added now. In order that in me, the foremost, the worst, what's Christ up to? Why did Christ save me? Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience. As an example, we've been saying them all the way through, Paul's an example. As an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. There's the application. But all of this is an example to us. Paul's an example to us. As an example for those who would, what? Believe in him for eternal life. How can you have eternal life? Believe in Christ. Trust Christ. But notice what Jesus is up to in choosing Paul, and in choosing you, and in choosing me. Christ Jesus desires to demonstrate his perfect patience. Notice the words that he used here. Mercy, grace, and now patience. That marks our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Jesus up to? Jesus wanted to grab a rascal, Paul, and every other guy and gal he's ever grabbed, including you and me. And his goal is to show his patience. Anybody here feel like you've just kind of sinned away the patience of God? Right? Hello? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not going to do that again. I do it again. I'm not never going to do that again. I do it again. Never going to do that. I do it again. You know, it's amazing. I haven't sinned away the patience of my wife. I haven't sinned away the patience of my family, but they don't know the half of it. Main thing is I haven't sinned away the patience of my Lord. Friend, if you've not trusted Christ, verse 17, we'll cover, the plan is to cover that next time when we get together. We'll start there. Not next week. Next week is just going to be super basic Christmas story, but and then I don't know what we're going to do. Next time we're in 1 Timothy. I don't know what's coming up, okay? I don't know. I just do as I'm told. I'll be told what to do. I'm kidding about that as well, okay? Nobody knows what's going on around here. Listen, friend. Trust Christ as your Savior. When you do take God's law, His moral standards that come from His character, His heart, take them seriously. And as you do, you'll realize more and more the depth of your sin. And as you realize more and more the depth of your sin, you can be honest about it and realize more and more the depth of the grace, unmerited love of God. That's the Christian life. And we invite you, if you're messed up, to join us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace to be able to gather today. We pray that you would work in each one of us. And friend, if you're here today and you aren't sure about your relationship with Christ, or you truly want to trust Him right now, I just encourage you to pray. Speak these words to Him as I speak them. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet. You're God. You took on humanness, lived a perfect life, purposely went to a cross. And Lord Jesus, the Bible teaches, and I trust, that you took my sin on your body on that cross. Every word, every thought, every action I've ever done that doesn't line up with your law, you took all of it on your body. And you were punished in my place. You died in my place, and you rose again and ascended into heaven 40 days thereafter. You are alive. You are present right now in the best way I know how. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. And now guide me to get to know you better with other believers as I learn your laws, your principles, your standards for a righteous life. Lord Jesus, I want to be like you morally and ministerially and with the depth of love that you have for others. Have your way in me and through me and demonstrate your perfect patience in a rascal like me. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, come on down. If you want to talk about anything, leaders will be watching for you, male and female, and glad to pray with you. I'll be down here as well. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.